Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church Online. So glad you could join us for this morning's service. If you can, grab your Bible and open up to Esther chapter 8. We're going to get back into our study in the book of Esther. Years ago, a man and his wife were found frozen to death in their car. A blizzard had dumped mountains of snow in the area, and this couple was stranded in their vehicle. They were buried under a snowdrift. Before she died, the woman scribbled a note and stuffed it in the glove box. The note said, "I don't want to die this way." Ironically, about 6 feet away from their icy grave was a bus that was stranded in the snow. It was filled with many passengers, and though they too were stuck, the motor and the heat in the bus were still working. The passengers remained warm throughout the night, and they were very happy to be alive and quite content to wait for help to arrive in the morning. They had no idea that just outside of their door, just a few feet away, was this stranded couple freezing to death in their car. If the bus passengers had known that this couple was perishing so nearby, would they have tried to help? I have to believe that they would. At least some of them would. Compassion would demand it. How could they enjoy safety and comfort while others so near were perishing? Are you a Jesus follower? If so, you have been rescued. You have heard the good news, the news that Jesus, the Lord, has died for our sins on the cross in our place and has been raised from the dead. You have accepted that news. You have received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You've surrendered your life to Him, pledged your allegiance to Him, and thus you have been rescued. But there are others all around you, near to you, that are still perishing. What will you do? Will you help them? Will you show compassion? You know, compassion is defined as a deep sympathy and longing to help the hurting. But to show compassion, that goes beyond just the feeling. To show compassion is to act upon that deep longing and yearning to help the hurting and rescue the perishing. This morning is part 4 in our series in the Old Testament book of Esther, a book which never mentions the name God or Yahweh once, never once. There are no miracles in this book. There are no prayers recorded in this book. It appears to be a secular book, but it's not. It's all about God working undercover. The title of our series, God Undercover, His Covert Work, how God is active in the daily events of your life, even when you see no miracles and He seems silent. He's there. He's working. The story of Esther occurs 5 centuries before the birth of Christ in the humongous Persian Empire. In part 3, last time, we witnessed an amazing series of twists and turns in the story. The queen, Queen Esther, she's Jewish, she risks her life to plead with the king. She goes to him unsummoned, and King Xerxes not only spares Esther, but Haman, who plotted to destroy the Jews with his genocidal plan, he ends up executed. Mordecai, he's also Jewish, he's Esther's adoptive father, he is promoted to take Haman's former position. He's now the number one royal advisor in the realm. God is working behind the scenes. But Esther's people, the Jews, they're still not out of the woods yet. The wicked Haman, he's gone. But his diabolical plan is not. Last time, we looked at rescuing the perishing, and we applied some of the principles of Esther's attempt at rescue to our role of rescuing the perishing. Today, we discover how we can show compassion on the perishing. I would like you to picture for a moment some people that you know, some people that you love and care about. God forbid that they would be in the position of that couple freezing in that car. Imagine what lengths you would go to rescue them. Keep that picture in mind as we go through our study today. We're looking at four ways to show compassion for the perishing. The first is number one on the outline, and that is, don't settle for your own salvation. You know, when this quarantine first started, I was skeptical about the whole thing, and I was frankly annoyed. I remember saying to somebody, I'm not afraid of this virus. In fact, I wouldn't mind getting it myself just to show that there's nothing to be afraid of. Well, that was pretty foolish as I look back on it. What a dummy I was. Now, I'm not saying that I don't still have some questions, and I tend to be a very skeptical person, but I realize now that even if the virus doesn't hurt me, if I don't take precautions, I could spread it to somebody who's high risk, somebody who's vulnerable, and that person could suffer or even die. We can't just think of ourselves. We have to think of others. We can't just think of our own comfort or convenience. This was the temptation that Esther and Mordecai faced once they were safe. Let's pick up in Esther chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, on that same day, that's the day that Esther presented herself before the king, on that same day, King Xerxes gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. Whoa, Esther and Mordecai must have been giving each other high fives and fist bumps and jumping for joy. They not only have nothing to fear from the decree to destroy the Jews, they've somehow become exempt, but they've hit the jackpot. Haman, the Jew hater, was a very wealthy man. He was second only to the king. I mean, we're talking Jeff Bezos kind of wealth here. This man was fabulously wealthy, and yet the king gives all Haman's property to Esther, showing that he still adores her as much as ever. But she's already the wealthiest woman in the world, and so she turns all that property over to her adoptive father, Mordecai. And so now he becomes fabulously wealthy and the most powerful man in the world, second only to the king. Mordecai has gone from being, you know, as good as dead to chief of staff of the king. Even Esther, who was in grave peril herself, has now been saved as well and certainly has nothing to worry about. The king has reaffirmed his love for her. They have security, they have money, they have comfort. Sound familiar? This is a picture of you and me right now as Christians here in America. Like Esther and Mordecai, we too have been saved. We enjoy not just the favor of an earthly king or president, we enjoy the favor of the King of Kings, Almighty God. You know, when my head hits the pillow at night, I may worry about this or that, but I never have to worry about going to hell, even though I deserve to go there. I don't have to worry about facing the long list of my sins against God at his judgment seat. And let me tell you, that is a scary prospect, the scariest that I can think of, that I can imagine, having nothing but my own rancid righteousness to defend myself, unforgiven and doomed to be separated from God and the bliss of his presence forever. Yikes! Thank God I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to trouble myself with that because Jesus has died in my place. He's taken my punishment and he's been raised from the dead. And because I have him as my Savior, I am now safe. I'm secure. Yes, I may have a few temporal concerns and worries. I have the things that everybody has, you know, getting the bills paid and all the different kinds of things, the little aches and pains of life. If my house burns down, yeah, that would be unpleasant. If I became paralyzed from the neck down, yeah, I wouldn't like that. If I ended up like some dear believers in the world who are buried alive for their faith, yeah, that would be very troublesome indeed. But all of that is nothing in comparison to facing God just with my own righteousness, without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But now I'm safe. I'm secure. I don't have to worry about that. How dare I? How dare I sit fat, dumb, and happy while others around me are still perishing? And yet, folks, to my shame, I confess that I do. I do sit fat, dumb, and happy. I don't care enough. I'm guilty, you see, of enjoying the lifeboat myself while the Titanic is sinking nearby. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for God to soften my heart? I'm praying every day for this, to not settle for my own salvation, but to care more and to show compassion on the perishing around me. If you're in the same lifeboat with me, near to the Titanic that's going down, I urge you to get some healthy discontent. Esther and Mordecai were not content to sit safe and secure and comfortable. Don't settle for your own salvation. Let's look at the second way to show compassion for the perishing. Number two on the outline, and that is plead for the perishing. Esther and Mordecai are living in the lap of luxury. Good for them, safe and secure. But the entire Jewish race is still doomed under the genocidal order to slaughter them. Remember, we studied this before. King Xerxes issued a royal decree for the Jews to be destroyed. And according to Persian law, even the king cannot overturn a royal decree once it has been sealed with the king's signet ring. as was done. Haman is gone, but his plan has yet to be defanged. What now? Well, that brings us to chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. Let's pick up there. It says, "Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot designed by Haman against the Jews. Again, the king held out the gold scepter to Esther, so she rose and stood before him." King Xerxes is not portrayed in a positive light in the book of Esther. And this is one example. Apparently, some time has passed since Esther first approached the king, and Haman, of course, was executed. Esther and Mordecai are safe, but the king has still done nothing to save the Jews. It would involve a big hassle for him. Maybe it wouldn't be politically correct. His anger with Haman, and he was definitely angry with him, but that was because, apparently, he had dared to threaten his beautiful queen. But now, that's all good, right? Wrong. Esther refuses to be content with her own salvation. Notice first, in the passage we just looked at, she falls on her knees, begging the king with tears to stop the genocidal plot. Secondly, the king again extends the gold scepter to Esther, as we saw he did last time. And this means that she must have again risked her life to make this request. Apparently, she again approached the king unsummoned. Like Jesus Christ, Esther here is the mediator between the king and the perishing. Only in Jesus' case, the king was God, God the Father. And Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave his life. He laid it down. Esther is doing what we should be doing for the perishing, falling down with tears before the King of Kings, pleading for him to save the lost. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, he's what we might call a New Testament version of Esther. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 9 and a verse in chapter 10 of Romans. He says, picking up in verse 2, 9:2, he says, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief." Why, Paul? What's got you so upset? He says, "It's for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." And then he says in chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." He's talking about those Jews who have not received Jesus as Lord. Look carefully. Paul's grief over lost Jews, he says, is heartbreaking to him. And he says that this grief is continual. It just nags him day and night, constantly. Second, he says he's willing to be cursed, cut off from Christ. That means he's saying, I'd gladly go to hell for them if I could save them by doing that. Third, he prays for them to be saved. And of course, this is what his whole mission was about, getting people saved, including his own countrymen. This is the heart of our Savior, brothers and sisters. Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem and actually did go to hell for us on the cross. To follow Jesus is to follow this example, the example of Esther, the example of Paul, and most of all, the example of Jesus. Are you pleading for the perishing? Are you praying for them? Are you aching for them? Are you longing for them to be saved? You know, we hear lots of talk these days about revival. And I'm doing a lot of the talking myself. Have you heard it? Have you heard some of this buzz that's going around about revival? Maybe you're wondering what revival is all about. Well, I plan to do a series in the not too distant future on it. Essentially, in a nutshell, revival is when the church gets set on fire by the Holy Spirit in powerful and amazing ways. We repent of our habitual, long-standing sins, and we find a dramatic sense of closeness with God. There are supernatural signs and healings often that accompany a revival. But the result of the revival is that it spreads out into the community of the unsaved, and many lost people become Jesus followers. And that is what we call spiritual awakening. It's the result of the revival that happens in the church. This kind of thing has happened many times throughout history, and has in some cases changed the course of whole nations, changed the history of the world. It's a marvelous, amazing thing. But a key ingredient of revival is the longing and the pleading on the part of the people of God for the perishing, as Esther did, as Paul did. In my case, I'm not there yet. I have a long way to go before I just have this constant grief and longing for lost people. But I do see some progress in my life. I'm praying more for lost people and taking more initiative to reach them. Still, my heart needs softening much more. Can you relate? If so, please join me. Set your phone alarm to ring each day at 9:11 a.m. or, if you prefer, p.m. And let that phone alarm remind you to pray when you hear that alarm, to pray for repentance in yourself, begin with yourself, and within the church, our church, the church at large, pray for revival, pray for transformation of Stony Creek Church and the community through the power of God. Include yourself. And if you decide to do that, let me know. Text me or email me. I'd love to hear that you've joined this 9/11 prayer team. The third way to show compassion for the perishing, number three on the outline, is outmaneuver the obstacles. Esther pleads with King Xerxes with tears to somehow reverse the genocidal plan of the now deceased Haman. The king, he wants to please his wife. He wants to give her permission to try, but he reminds her of the Persian law. I mean, no husband wants a weepy wife, but there's a big obstacle, and he's got to remind her of that. We pick up in chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked.'" King Xerxes, he just does not impress me. "Honey, I did what I could. I gave you Haman's property. I executed the dude on the pole that he himself set up. I mean, what more do you want? But okay, I can see that this means a lot to you. So send out another decree. Do whatever you want. Tell your people whatever you want to tell them. But remember, by Persian law, my first decree must stand. The law is the law. We can't get around that. It cannot be rescinded. So do whatever, and good luck. The king sees a huge obstacle, and it doesn't seem that he cares much about saving the Jews, but Esther and Mordecai are not going to quit. If they're not able to rescind Haman's genocidal decree, they must somehow outmaneuver the obstacle, and they will. You know, the saddest part of quarantine in the church in America, the saddest part of it, as far as I'm concerned, is not that we cannot meet in our church buildings. It's that society regards us as non-essential. Doesn't that bother you? It really bothers me. You can have hundreds of people going to Walmart in and out as long as they take proper precautions, but not in a church, because church gatherings are considered non-essential. Liquor stores, we got to have them open. Abortion clinics, got to have them open, says the world. But churches are non-essential. What a damning indictment on us. According to them, we don't make a vital difference. Now, of course, they're wrong, but that's the world. The world is going to be the world. They're going to think that way. They're reflecting King Xerxes' viewpoint that our mission of rescuing the perishing is no big deal. Sure, you guys want to save some souls? Have at it. Knock yourselves out. It's okay, but it's not essential. But Esther and Mordecai were not going to be stopped by obstacles. They devised a strategy, a daring and dangerous strategy, one that is controversial to this day. What did they do? Well, they wrote up another decree in the king's name and got it sealed. A decree for, get this, a legal civil war scheduled on March 7th of what we know of as the year 473 BC. That's the day originally set for the slaughter of the Jews. And in the 8 months between the new decree and March 7th, the Jews are allowed to arm themselves to the teeth and prepare to defend themselves against any who might attack them on that day. Now, unfortunately, the empire was filled with people who hated the Jews and were looking forward to March 7th as the time when they could take their hatred out on them. But now, the Jews are allowed and even encouraged to arm themselves and defend themselves. And so, the date is given, June 25th, 474 BC. This is the year before. Esther and Mordecai get this counter decree sent out to the entire empire. The Jews, in other words, have 8 months, a little more than eight months, to prepare. And so the obstacle is overcome. This is a lesson for us in our mission to rescue the perishing. What are the obstacles in reaching your friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus, your relatives? Well, first, they probably don't think that they're lost. Most lost people don't. They don't see themselves as alienated from God. They don't see themselves as needing salvation. Our good news is to them non-essential. Secondly, they don't like to be told to repent, that they need to repent and turn to Jesus as Lord of their lives. Third, if you're like me, you lack enough compassion to overcome that fear and just be much more forthright and more loving to reach out to them. But we cannot let these obstacles discourage us. We must keep praying. We must reach out in love and constantly look for those opportunities to share the good news and to share our story of how Jesus rescued us. In this COVID-19 quarantine, the churches have been closed up. Likely this was wise, but sadly, we're regarded as non-essential by the world. But we're not letting that stop us, are we? No, we're continuing to get the word out. In fact, perhaps in even greater ways than before, online, and many other ways to keep worshiping and fellowship and learning the Bible. We're zooming and booming. The church is continuing to advance despite this quarantine. We're outmaneuvering the obstacles. Next Sunday, we're meeting outside. Can't wait for that. God willing, weather permitting, outside service next week in addition to our online stuff. Let's look at the fourth way to show compassion for the perishing. Rejoice in the hope of final rescue. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Randy, let me get this straight. Esther and Mordecai's new decree does not rescind Haman's old decree, his genocidal decree to destroy the Jews, correct? Yes, that's right. It simply allows the Jews to arm themselves and legally fight a war against their enemies, correct? Yes, that's correct. Well, Randy, that doesn't sound like very good news to me. Oh, great. We get to fight a war against people who are hell-bent on destroying us. Wow, what fun. Why is this such good news? Well, let's look at Esther chapter 8, and we begin at verse 16. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. Why are they so happy? Why the big celebration? They haven't been rescued yet. In fact, they have a nasty big battle on their hands ahead of them on March 7th, 8 months away. Why don't they dread it? Right now, they only have the hope of final deliverance, not the deliverance itself. It really makes no sense, does it? Unless you add one factor, and that is the Jews see the hand of God moving on their side to rescue them. Just think of it. The day before this decree, if you were a Jew back in those days praying for rescue, you might be tempted to think, why even bother praying? I mean, what chance is there of any kind of rescue? Here we've got a Persian king. He's got a decree out there that cannot be altered. How in the world are we ever going to overcome that? The odds of something happening to rescue us are astronomically against us. Do you ever feel that way when you pray for an unsaved relative or friend who seems so distant, so far away from ever coming to know Jesus? Or maybe when you pray for a sick person to be healed. But if you were that Jew praying the day before you hear about the new decree. You don't know about Esther. You don't know about all these things that are happening behind the scenes. God is at work. And when the new decree comes, it dawns on you, hey, God is working. Friends, we live in a fallen world. We spread the news to rescue the perishing. We do good to undo evil. We try to improve society, but it's a battle and it's hard. Like those Jews back then, we have a battle on our hands, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan's kingdom, the arch enemy, the one who kills and slaughters and destroys. But like the Jews, we can. We should, we must rejoice. When we sing those praise songs, we should be standing, we should be praising, we should be worshiping the Lord with all our might. Why? Because we have seen the hand of God. Jesus has already saved us from hell. He's promised to return and redeem the whole universe. We can rejoice in the hope of final rescue. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, it goes like this. Our rescue responsibility is to show compassion. Not just feel compassion, but show compassion in the ways we have discussed. Remember that story of the frozen couple in the car, near to the bus full of warm passengers. We're in that bus. And your unsaved friends and neighbors and relatives, they're out there in that car perishing. What will you do? What will I do to reach out to our perishing friends and neighbors and relatives? Will you join me in not settling for your own salvation? Will you join me on the 9/11 prayer team? Let me know. Will you join me in overcoming obstacles to rescue the perishing? Will you join me in praising our Lord and Savior for having rescued us, rejoicing in our future rescue? Well, we're going to close our service in just a few moments. Right now, we're going to prepare for dedicating our offerings, our tithes and offerings, our gifts to the Lord. So perhaps you've already given online. Obviously, we're not going to pass around an offering pouch right now in the building because we're online, but this is our opportunity to dedicate these gifts to the Lord. So let's do that now. And if you're in need of a special touch from God, maybe you're under conviction, perhaps you would like to contact me or one of our staff here at the church. We'd be happy to help you. Or if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've realized today that you're perishing, why not today make that decision to cross over from death to life, to become a Jesus follower? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the rescue of Jesus Christ, which he provided through his cross and resurrection. May our hearts be filled with great joy in that rescue. And yet also, Lord, may we have that continual longing to see the perishing rescued. May we petition you for that. And may we practice our rescue strategy of reaching out to the lost around us. We give you our tithes and offerings and ask that it be an act of worship to the glory of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
As we close off this morning, I want to thank you for participating here online. If you would like to respond to today's message or have any prayer requests, the best way to communicate those needs would be through our online connection card found at my.stonycreek.church. We would love to be praying for you and with you through the week. Keep looking for ways to connect online, and until then, God bless.